Now we have a serious subject this morning. Now wherever we go in the Word of God, it is always serious. But indeed there are some parts even more serious, as it were, than others. I'd like to speak to you this morning, preach the Word from Psalm number 3. Psalm number 3. Taking as our text the first two verses. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me, and many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. It's like the word of the devil there, the subtlety of Satan. No help for him in God. Now the title that we could put over this psalm is The Victory of Faith. The victory of faith over circumstances of adversity. And to hold that thought in your mind. And if you do not remember the sermon, please remember that thought, that general thought which covers this psalm. The victory of faith over circumstances of adversity. Now, that, of course, could be the supreme title that we write over Psalm number 3. But contained in this psalm are several very important subtitles. Here we have David's trial of faith in the face of his own son Absalom's rebellion. Here, again, thinking in terms of Absalom's rebellion, we have David's family trouble. And that is a trouble that touches all our families in various shapes and forms and manifestations and types and sizes and descriptions and times. And here in the psalm, we have, very importantly, David's God described. And here we have also in the psalm that through all the adversity, right into the midst of all this trouble, David expresses his confidence in God. And we have David's prayer to God, because in a sense the entire psalm, as many of the psalms are, is prayer to God. And when we reach the last verse of the psalm, we have David's triumphant affirmation of faith in Jehovah. So what this psalm does, this psalm destroys the pessimism which is abroad in many of our churches today. It destroys the pessimism which is around in many so-called Christian circles. And when we try to grapple with the grim happenings and perplexities of life, they come to all of us. And then we think upon the evils of war and violence. Our minds shift at the moment to the Near and Middle East and beyond. And when you and I think of the apparent, I underline the apparent, triumphs of evil over good and the suffering of innocent people, this third psalm, like many another in the book of Psalms, this psalm is for us this morning. And of trouble, even personal trouble like David here, or the world's troubles, if they are bombarding our minds with questions and even touching people's soul with doubt, then Psalm number 3 is for every one of us. Because in all these matters, David has been exactly there. David has been exactly here. His son Absalom, leading political rebel factions, had driven David literally off his throne and had driven David out of Jerusalem to become once again in his life an outlaw without a home. And that happened in around the year 995 before Christ. That's when this all happened. And the whole history can be read in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. You can get all the details of Absalom's rebellion against his father in that portion of Scripture. So David had to flee for his life from his own murderous son. He had to walk barefooted over the mountains to safety. And he had to wait patiently until this rebellion had subsided and things had become normal in Jerusalem again. Now David was predestined to return again in triumph as Israel's ruler, their rightful ruler and monarch, under God. And that short period of banishment was to cause David so much pain and much deep thought. It did have this wonderful effect that in this period, David wrote Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And so, as the result of David's trouble, we have the blessing of this section of Psalms. In a sense, out of all this evil, the Lord was working good. We have a sovereign God. When we bring this third psalm to the standpoint of our own experience in life, there is a whole series of truths illuminated here in this incident and very clearly set up. So I ask you this morning, just to note with me a few of these important points that emerge from that situation. Point one, there is the inherent mystery in life. There are mysteries in my life that I know perhaps I will never see the reason until I cross the River Jordan. Many thoughts then must have passed through David's mind. Why did God call me from the sheepfold to the throne? Why did he not help me with security in this calling? Remember that after all, Saul had persecuted David. The Philistines gave David no rest. There were intrigues in the court of Israel itself. And now David's own son had risen in rebellion against him just at a time when the throne was being secured and Israel was being united under David. This is the time that the devil struck and that Israel under David would be a force to be reckoned with among the nations. Why have the long centuries of history such deplorable records of man's inhumanity to man and strife which begets strife? We know it goes back to the fall in Eden. On the personal level, why should life deal out to so many of us so many perplexing problems? Now, if at times your thoughts and mine one like this, you are in good company, because it's not your solitary problem. All the saints of God have grappled with these matters, and our Lord Jesus Christ fought until in Gethsemane he literally sweat blood. And David did the right thing here. And he leaves an example for us. At such times, at such solemn times, at such serious times, at such moments, seek the Lord. That is why we met in Kailswater on Friday evening last, to seek the Lord in such times of darkness, the times in which we live today. There's the way he sought the Lord. Lord, look how increased there are that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. And so when you are up against it, when I am up against it, and we are up against it as a Protestant people, get back to God. And if there is someone here this morning who needs to get to God initially, then let this psalm call you into the kingdom of God. And if there are Christian people here this morning, that there is some defect in your Christian living, or there is something that troubles you, or there is a need that weighs down upon you, get back to God. Follow David's example. The one place to join issue with these mysterious and perplexities of life is in the presence of God and in the light of the Lord's countenance. And that is how to deal with these serious mysteries and problems in life. Secondly, there is in such circumstances from time to time the strange silence of God. Verse number 2 there. Many say there is no help for him in God. And that pure and simply is the devil's taunt. And that taunt will come to you time and time again. It was precisely the method how Satan tempted Christ. Come down from the cross. David knew it was the devil. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew that also. But there was this difference, of course. David nearly believed the devil's taunt in the hour of his calamity. This was worse than having to vacate his throne and leave Jerusalem. David thought that the Lord had deserted him. It is the definite experience in the lives of God's people and in the history of the church that at such dreadful times God does appear to be silent. Now, speak today to an unemployed Christian man, and he will tell you that the prospects and then the fact of unemployment drives him into a situation where, when he prays, the heavens seem like brass. I have met people in that situation from the pastoral angle. God appears to be silent. The soul feels deserted. Luther experienced it in the throes and birth pangs of the Reformation. Many a martyr going to the stake whilst rejoicing in the truth of the gospel wondered even at the apparent silence of God. And everyone must know from retrospect that the silence of God in such situations is really the proof of his blessed presence. But at that time, God appeared to be silent. And David was to discover later and record it in Psalm 46, that psalm of triumph. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, even when he appears to be silent. And the third point. In the sovereignty of God, I underline in the sovereignty of God, the devil's taunt leads to the reaffirmation of faith. Note in the sovereignty of God, the devil's voice becomes silenced. Verse 3 there. Thou art a shield for me. Thou art my glory. Thou art the lifter up of mine head. This is not just a weak prayer, Lord, protect me. This is a statement of faith. David flings out these words of defiant faith into the face of the devil subtly. Now today, right across the Christian spectrum, we need more of this robust and positive brand of faith. Because many churches today are going around balancing possibilities, vaguely hoping for better times, trying to hold on to straws. While what we need is this strength, this categorical affirmation, thou art my shield, thou art my glory, thou art the lifter of my head, and my head, Lord, is truly lifted up in the face of all his subtlety. And David often needed his head lifted up. David never forgot Bathsheba, Uriah, and Nathan. He could never forget his sins, the faults, the failings, the murder, the adultery, the intrigue, and the vice. The Apostle Paul never forgot the men and women whom he persecuted before his conversion on the Damascus Road. And that sinner David knew that God alone could lift up his head, and he had the faith to know that God often did it for him. So what do we say this morning? Let the devil use all his depressive and discouraging wiles against you and me. There is no low mood from which we cannot smite the devil. And we smite him with this, as the Lord Jesus Christ did with the Word of God. The Lord is lifting up my head, and that spurns Satan back into hell again. God in Christ has forgiven my sins. God forgave David's sins. And God lifts up the head of his people in the face of all these powers of darkness that are all around us and confronting us. And if we're not aware of them, we're living in cloud cuckoo land as Christians. And the fourth point, we have here the miraculous power of prayer. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and the Lord heard me from his holy hill. Selah. Note it well. Now note these past tenses. I cried to the Lord. He heard me. He lifted up my head. He had already experienced God's help. And now David is beginning here to work from the basis of experience. And many a time you and I facing the difficulties, his love in time past forbids me to think that he will leave me at last in the billows to sink. He won't do it. This is the evidence of experience. Prayer is more impressive than the massive arguments of philosophers against it. The church's testimony is here. I cried, and the church must cry like David today. There must be intensity in our prayers and in our preaching and in our living, in our communion with God. I cried. Where are the cries today? Prayer is a miracle. God has answered prayer here. The transcendent Lord who made the universe and flung those stars into space, without whom the entire creation would disintegrate and cease to be, if he removed his hand. We pray to him through our Lord Jesus Christ in the same intensity of this prayer of David's. And you and I will discover, as the church has in her history from time to time, as Calvin once said, the history of the Christian church is a series of resurrections from the dead. Let us never be misled by the deadening trends in some of the so-called theology today. See, the churches have been weakened from the middle of the 19th century through the rationalism which emerged from Germany, the so-called liberalism which, out of that rationalism, ate like a cancer into our churches. And it has tried even to this day to de-supernaturalize God, to deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deny the inerrancy of the Bible, to deny faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny even eternal salvation. And some have given it the name, the death of God theology. But there is no death of God. There is no death of God theology in Psalm number 3 or anywhere else in Scripture. There is theology which is alive and brimming with enthusiasm and affirmation and confidence, even out of David's dreadful experience. Prayer to God the Father. Our prayers ascend to the throne of grace through Christ our mediator and intercessor in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is a miracle. And use it by the grace of God here in Lochbrickland. I know you do. I only ask the question, as I look across the spectrum of the various churches, the visible church today, why will Christians not avail themselves of the privilege of prayer? Because it's the way through this dreadful situation when we are surrounded by the powers of darkness. The Apostle Paul, you note, was a realist, as we read from our New Testament lesson this morning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not mere humanity, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put so well, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why will Christians not avail themselves of this miracle of prayer? And now the result, the application, as we've tried to look at this psalm this morning. There comes an inevitable result from the spirit of this psalm and the situation in which David found himself, and the method that David used to get close to God. There comes the inevitable, precious gift of serenity and peace. And that is important. We may be surrounded by these powers of darkness, and we do have to put on the whole armour of God and to stand in this evil day. But we do so in that deep settled peace of God in Christ that passes all understanding. That is the blessing that emerges. And our Puritan forefathers and your covenanting forefathers often went through similar experiences, even to the death, in the precious gift of serenity and peace. Verse 5, I lay down and I slept. Such a time on the bare mountain, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord is sustaining his church, his gospel, his truth, even at this present time. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. David had learned how to deal with over-anxiety. The winds of trouble were to blow for David for a considerable period, and he still had grim enemies to face. But he knew God, whose love moves the stars, permeates the universe, undergirds our life. And knows us from the end to the beginning. Knows the end from the beginning. And knows us inside out as well. Serenity and peace come from knowing God, even in such circumstances, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that you and I, as the people of God, are linked to the dimension of eternity, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can disturb that peace, even in the midst of trouble and darkness. Verse 8 is the final verse of the psalm. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. The Lord blesses his people. That was Israel. And later it would be the new Israel, the church. God's purpose will never be defeated. It triumphs over adversity and over demonism. It expands and reaches to every nation. And here in Loch Brickland, we rejoice in the salvation of the Lord, even when days are weary and slow, and even perplexities and opposition thicken around our path. We rejoice in this victory, and we will see heaven and home at the last through the merits and mediation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, be all the glory, all the praise, world without end. Amen.